If you want to grab your Bibles, we're going to dive into God's Word today. We're starting a new series this morning called Becoming Like God. And today we're talking about living generously. And specifically this morning, probably in theme with the marriage conference that's going on with, we keep throwing out different numbers. So with the 27 couples that are in Banff right now, perhaps a fitting topic that we could go in theme with them is on the topic of forgiveness, which we'll be talking about when we talk about living generously with our lives. So just before we jump into God's word this morning, let's spend just a moment in prayer. Lord, as we've prayed this morning, Jesus Christ, may you be our cornerstone. May everything in our lives be built off of you. God, our desire is not to be built off of good ideas, of our own likes and dislikes. For many of us, we have already recognized at this point in our lives that that's not a true compass. And it doesn't get us where we need to be. Lord, may you be our cornerstone. And I pray this morning, God, in my weakness as I speak this morning, I just pray that my words would have little value, but your word that you can speak through me would have great value. May our hearts be open and hungry for your truth today. And may we not simply close off superficially believing that we know something when we don't also live it. May our hearts be open to be challenged to live the way that you lived. And Jesus, may you be known, experienced, and worshiped in our time here together. And from here, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So as we head into this series of talking about becoming like God that we're going to be speaking about over the next 3 weeks, we talk about living generously as God does. It's very important that right off the bat, we point out that God is himself a forgiving God. If you have not picked that up yet, then you need to open your Bible, because it's a theme that you're going to see throughout it. God is a forgiving God, and if we want to grow to be like him, which is what it means to be a disciple of God, to become like him, then we need to grow in the area of grace and forgiveness. So, very quickly, what does it mean to forgive? There are several definitions for the word forgiveness that can be used, especially in the New Testament. But I'll point out a couple here. To forgive means to omit. It means to let go, to give up a debt, to forgive. I always love it when a dictionary defines a word by using the word itself. That is always very enlightening. Thank you, dictionary, for telling me that forgive means to forgive. Wonderful. It can also mean to remit, to give up, and to keep no longer. To permit, allow, not to hinder. To give up a thing to a person to leave or to go away from. If you have your Bibles open to the book of Matthew, chapter 18, we'll be reading from there today. We won't have the verses up on the screen today, so please use your Bibles. If it's a case where you don't have a Bible, we have ones here at the church and would love to give you one. So come talk to me afterwards. We'd love to have to be able to give you one so that week to week you can use it on Sundays and also throughout the week and you can use it in your own devotional reading. But in Matthew chapter 18, in verse 21, we see the Apostle Peter question Jesus about the need to forgive. Now this comes immediately after Jesus had spent some time teaching about what Christians, Christ followers, should do if another Christian sins against them. So we read in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 and 22. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, or 70 times seven. Now, many are familiar with this passage of Scripture. And Peter's question on the surface can seem like a pretty decent question to ask. But right off the top, we see a bit of the motivation of the heart that's a little selfish, even from the question itself. The focus of this question is actually selfish. Because the question is, how much should I forgive? Essentially, it's like me coming and going, God, how many times should I forgive my wife for not allowing me to go to the hockey game? How many times should I forgive Chris Kruk for taking a backhanded jab about my hockey team? How many times should I allow for this evil sin to continue? In itself, Peter's question is a little self-centered and self-focused. Notice that it's not, God, how many times should I be forgiven? Showed even in the question itself a lack of humility, and instead was broadbatting it on others who would do evil. Like some of us, perhaps when it comes to the topic of forgiveness, we are like Peter, a little hard-headed, a little selfish. Our eyes are quickly focused on what others do wrong rather than what we ourselves have need to be forgiven of. But then Peter follows this up with what he believes to be actually a very generous suggestion. And he says, Jesus, should I forgive 7 times? Now, it's important to note at the time that the Jewish law required that you should forgive someone 3 times. 3 times. So Peter's suggestion was actually in some ways generous. Instead of 3 times, Jesus, should I forgive more than that? Should I forgive 7 times? Peter actually probably thought he was being extremely generous and gracious. But Jesus says no, 70 times 7. Now, if you were ever in Sunday school as a kid growing up in church, you know that this is when we quickly got out the calculator and figured out, once I hit 490 times forgiving someone, I can hold that grudge for the rest of my life. But Jesus' answer was not meant to mean 490, but rather he used that number to express that one should forgive to an innumerable number of times. And this leads us to the passage of Scripture that I want us to focus on this morning in Matthew 18, verses 23 to 35, in the parable of the unmerciful servant. You'll read with me, starting in verse 23. As Jesus said these words, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceling the debt and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown in prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master, the master over the first, everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have shown mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how your heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. So a few things I want us to focus on from this story this morning. First is this, the debt that was owed in this story that Jesus taught. We see here that the king wanted to settle accounts with his servants, and this would often happen in a kingdom. where at a point a king may decide, okay, I want to take in all the debts that are now owed, and people have to repay. Now, the word servant here, oftentimes we might think automatically servant as in like a housemaid, house servant, but servants could also mean high-ranking civil servants or officials in large colonial empires, and that's what this word really more refers to here. The sum of money, depending on your translation, it may say a bag of gold or it may say a talent. Now, a talent was a sum of money weighing, once again, thank you, dictionary, a talent. Talent, weighed a talent. Take that home. We're all done. That's all we needed to know. And in varying states, and according to changes in law of what regulated the currency, a talent in Israel, or a talent of gold, weighed about 200 pounds. So not a small amount. Again, 10,000 talents. Okay? So the total tax levy, just to give a reference here, of the sum that Jesus is kind of getting into his hearers with the story, the total tax levy in Palestine was about 800 talents a year. So for the entire community, they paid about 800 talents a year in taxes. So you can see how dishonest this single man was. In terms of today's buying power, this was probably the equivalent of about $10 million. And in the economy of that day, a man would have to work about 20 years just to earn one talent. Some estimate that if you actually took the value of that gold and put it in the dollar value today, that we'd be looking upwards of $12 million, but with inflation and fluctuation in metal prices, this could be worth well over $1 billion in today's currency. Now, I don't want us to get too sidetracked on the value of a talent. I just want us to get more of a grasp of it, because the exact dollar was not what Jesus was fixated on, and it was not the focus. But rather, Jesus was making it very clear that the indebtedness of the first man was so incredibly extreme. And especially when it was compared to the debt of the second man. This debt was so obscene that there was literally nothing this man could do to repay it. In verse 25, we see the master state that this man, his wife, and children would be sold to pay off his debt. Yet even if that was done, which was common practice at the time, if you couldn't repay a debt, was to be sold into slavery. Even to do that, he wouldn't come near paying the debt of what was owed. The selling of a single family into slavery for a top price for a slave would fetch about one talent. And one-tenth of that amount was the more common amount of what you would pay for a slave. So even selling himself and his household, there's no way that he would actually ever be able to repay the debt that he owed this king. Have you ever in your life incurred such a debt to someone? Have you ever been so indebted to someone that you knew there was no way that you could pay them back? Probably most of us have never borrowed the equivalent of $1 billion from someone before. Outside of if you're sitting in the front row, I doubt anybody here has. But I know the people in the front row. But perhaps in other ways, we know a sliver of what it means to be in debt. Probably the closest thing we can think of is as children with our parents. When you think of how much you relied on your parents for, yes, finances, for paying for food, but also for the care that they provided, for how they raised you when you were helpless. There is an indebtedness there that you know you cannot repay. Jesus' illustration here has several points, and the first is that he's making it very clear that there is an extreme nature to our own indebtedness. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Like this man in this story, we owe a debt that we cannot either afford nor ever repay. Yet in this parable, we see an incredible response from the king to this man's debt. That brings me to point number two this morning. And we see grace given. Grace given by this king, this master, to his servant. In verse 27, we see the king extend grace and forgive the debt of this man. The word debt in verse 27 there, it actually is translated as loan. So in using this word that Jesus used here, he communicates that the master takes pity on this man and cancels the indebtedness. And this word, denion, or loan, suggests that the king mercifully decides to look on the loss, this 10,000 talents, 10,000 times 200 pounds of gold. He looks simply as a loss on a bad loan rather than embezzlement. Just try to fathom how much money that is that man had to waste. But he looked at it simply as this was a bad loan that won't be able to be repaid. A reminder again of what it means to forgive. To forgive means to omit, to let go, to give up a debt, to remit, to give up, to keep no longer. Note in this story that the master made a choice to forgive. He still had both the ability and the right to be angry and unforgiving to the servant. The servant deserved punishment for what he had done. There's no doubt about that. The extremeness of the situation as Jesus depicts it makes it so very clear that the master had full right to be upset and full right to punish this man for what he had done. It is important for us to note when it comes to forgiveness that forgiveness is a conscious choice, not simply an emotional state. Forgiveness is a choice we make through a decision of our own will, motivated not by how we feel. Because if our forgiveness is only motivated by how we feel, truthfully, there are very few things we will ever forgive. But it is motivated by obedience to God and his command on us as Christ followers to forgive. The Bible instructs us to forgive as the Lord forgave us. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And this brings us to point number three this morning, which is our call to be like him. Jesus goes on in this story to follow the servant who was forgiven for an astronomical amount of money. Yet when he ran into another man who owed him a small debt, 100 denarii or 100 silver coins, this would be the equivalent of a couple hundred dollars. Yes, substantial in some ways, but not anywhere near when compared to the debt he himself owed. This man refused to show grace and had the other thrown into prison. When word came back to the king about this, he had his servant brought back in, and in his anger handed the servant over to the jailers to be tortured till he had paid back what he owed. Which, of course, as we've made really clear today, he never would be able to pay back. So essentially a lifetime of torture. Again, in verse 27, the word that we see is Jesus forgives his debt, the master forgives his debt, is the word denion, or loan. However, as we scroll down to verse 32, as we see him having to pay now for his debt, Jesus uses a different word for debt in verse 32, and he abandons the previous terminology and now calls it ophiel, or debt, or what is owed. This man no longer is looked upon as having a loan, but now he owes and must repay. And then Jesus says this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Jesus, before this passage again, was speaking to his followers and telling them what to do when fellow followers sin against them.
He is responding to a question from Peter asking how many times he needs to forgive. Jesus is not talking to people who are not followers. He's talking to those who are. And his response is, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. 1 John 4:20 says this, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Now I want us to be really clear and not confused here. God's forgiveness is not based on our works. Jesus' story here is not abandoning the doctrine of grace. Forgiveness and salvation are founded completely in the person of God and by Jesus' redeeming work on the cross. However, with that, as the book of James makes very clear when we did our same page focus the other year, our actions demonstrate our faith and the extent to which we understand God's grace. We are completely unworthy, yet Jesus chose to pay the price for our sins and to give us forgiveness. Romans 5:8. When we truly grasp the greatness of God's gift to us, we will, by nature, pass the gift along. We have been given grace and should give grace to others in return. So what does it mean to forgive from the heart? As Jesus said very clearly in that verse, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. To forgive someone from the heart means, first of all, to release them. It is to release, to let go. Has anybody here ever been electrocuted before? Yes, I see one. Yes, thank you, Dave. Not just me. Yes, thank you. Fellow brothers, let's gather. I actually electrocuted myself once. it was a few years ago. I was a youth pastor, and we had the classic rusted out old church van. And we were doing a Bible study night, and I was actually taking our youth group to a graveyard for a Bible study. Aren't you glad Pastor Jeff is your children's youth pastor? Yeah. And I was trying to get the van had died once again. I was using my car to jumper it up. And I had faulty cables, and when they was hooked up, there was an electrical surge that came through and actually like fried part of my hand up. But here's the thing, when it comes to electricity, if you were to grab a power line, it's not a good feeling. You won't enjoy it, contrary to popular belief. And your everything within you, mentally, your thoughts, your desires, and you hope your actions are to let go of that electrical line. At least most of us. But your muscles react when the electricity is actually coming through, where your muscles will contract, and that's where people end up dying from electrocution because they can't let go. They don't just bounce off of it. It gets stuck. Oftentimes, when it comes to unforgiveness, it can have the same effect on us. When we hurt, we have to learn how to forgive and to release. How to release the hurt and how to release the person, to release the debt itself. Not simply try to ignore it. And sometimes we, as Christians, in our desire to forgive people, we buy into this superficial understanding of what forgiveness is. And we think forgiveness just means to move on and ignore it. But we know that we've never actually let go of it. To forgive someone from the heart means to release both the person and the issue to God. Because it is toxic itself. It's like that electrical line. It's going to bring harm to your body. But even though that's true, sometimes our natural reaction is we just like to hold it. We just grab it tighter. As I said before, forgiveness and forgiveness from the heart is not an emotional feeling. But it is rather a conscious choice.
And it is a conscious choice that will probably need to be made more than once. It is the choice to no longer let bitterness and hurt have control over you. Unforgiveness brings death, not just to the person that you extend the unforgiveness to. We see very clearly that there was a punishment, there was a consequence to the servant, the second servant, because he was not extended forgiveness. But unforgiveness brings death even more so to the person themselves. Unforgiveness robs us of the full life God intends for us. Rather than promote justice, our unforgiveness festers into bitterness. Hebrews 12, 14 to 15 warns, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root rises up to cause troubles and defile many. Similarly, 2 Corinthians 2, 5 to 11 warns that unforgiveness can be an opening for Satan to derail us. 1 Corinthians 13 makes it very clear that if we are God's, God is love and we are his, meaning love should be the key component of our lives. 1 Corinthians 13, 5 says that love keeps no record of wrongs. So if you have a record of your wrongs that you are holding on today, there is an area in your heart where love is not prevailing. Unforgiveness can fester into bitterness. Again, that portion in Hebrews. In Proverbs 14:30, it says this, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Or in other translations, bitterness. Bitterness and envy stem from unforgiveness. And unforgiveness rots us from the inside out. If we condemn a brother, we bring out the worst in him. But if we create an atmosphere of forgiveness and love, we can help God bring out the best in them. It is important as Christ followers that we learn from the story of this unforgiving servant. Because like him, we have been forgiven a great debt. We need to remember that it was not God's wrath, but it is rather his grace that saved us. Sometimes we seem to view other people differently, and we think the only way that they're going to change is our wrath, is us teaching them, us showing them. But what was it that changed our hearts? What was it that brought life to us? It was God's grace. It is his love that transforms us. In a world that preaches it's all about power and enforcing your power and forcing people to do what you want, the gospel stands in stark contrast. We see the authority of Christ as he extends grace to us. And as he freely extends his grace, his forgiveness, it is that grace that empowers and draws us to live for him, empowers us to do his will. God has called us to be like him, to show mercy and grace. This is why we read in the Lord's Prayer, and we are to remember these words that Jesus taught us to pray, and forgive us our debts, just as we also forgive our debtors. So why did this servant in this story that Jesus told respond this way? Warren Wiersbe writes this. He says, what was wrong with this man? The same thing that is wrong with many professing Christians. They have received forgiveness, but they have not really experienced forgiveness deep in their hearts. Therefore, they are unable to share forgiveness with those who have wronged them. If we live only according to justice, always seeking to get what is ours, we will put ourselves into prison. But if we live according to forgiveness, sharing with others what God has shared with us, then we will enjoy both freedom and joy. When our hearts are humble and repentant, we will gladly forgive our brothers. But where there is pride and a desire for revenge, there can be no true repentance. And this means God cannot forgive. In other words, from what he's saying here, it is not just enough to receive forgiveness, but we must experience it in our hearts. You know that when Jesus was alive on earth, there were many that heard his teaching, but only some that followed. It doesn't matter how many sermons you've heard on forgiveness and how many times you've heard messages in church. If you have never truly experienced the forgiveness and grace of God in your own life, you are not going to live it out. It is one thing to hear about it. It's another thing to be transformed by it and have it actively living inside of you. The truth is, as Christ followers, and I hope I can encourage you with this morning, we are to live generously in the way that we forgive. And that generous living isn't just simply for those one or two big events where we feel like we were wrong, perhaps the ones that cause the deepest hurts, but rather in every detail of our lives. This is the challenge of being a disciple of Christ, is we are to be generous in everything we do. Not just some big gesture, but we are called to live generously with everyday kindness and everyday grace. A short video just from the back.
Blessed are those who give without interest, who offer themselves and expect nothing in return. Hallowed are the places of small sacrifices, where the thankless work is done. Sacred are the acts of true adoration, for they reveal the heart of the divine. Envy not the givers in the crowd, earning praise for their generous deeds, for they have received their reward. Who give in secret, more shall be given unto them. They shall be called blessed, the true saints. The restorers of streets to dwell in.
Perhaps for some of us this morning, the challenge hits home of something that we have held on to, of someone that has hurt us. And when we hear that word forgiveness, we know that that's where God is pressing on us. But I want to challenge us all this morning. It is not simply in the one-time action of forgiveness, but it is in the everyday lifestyle of how do we live. I like that little video because I think it really highlights, in some ways, how we are to live out forgiveness. It is not about us seeking reward or justice for ourselves. As we see in the video there, the older couple of the wife who faithfully helps serve and stand by her husband in his inability to take care of himself. Perhaps she feels like she is not being given what she deserves. She's having to give way too much. Perhaps some of you have relationships like that, that almost daily you are reminded that you feel used, that you don't feel like you're getting back what you give. Did you know that as disciples of Christ, that's actually how we're called to live? We're not called to live by the world's standards, where I do for you so that you give back to me. And perhaps you've allowed a little bit of bitterness in your own life because you feel like you're the person who always does and never gets rewarded. You're the person who always hands out and no one pays attention, no one gives you credit. Are you perhaps like this servant that Jesus talked about? Someone who has been forgiven a debt so incredible. But the small debts that have been incurred on us, we have lost touch with the grace that we've been given and are no longer living it out ourselves. That grace doesn't come naturally for us. It's not a natural reaction of our own hearts, but it is rather the outflow of a transformed soul. It says the Holy Spirit empowered lives in us that we can live that out. And perhaps today for some of us, we need that fresh reminder. We need to once again come to God, ask and thank him for his forgiveness, and empower us once again to live a life that's not about simply ourselves and getting for our own. Maybe it's even specifically naming someone that we know we have not forgiven and releasing that debt. No longer giving in to our natural reaction as much as we may like to deny that that's us. We almost hate to think that that could be our natural response, that we just grab it like this, but we know that it's done that. We know that it's changed us. We know that it's impacted us. You can be cured from that, and you can be released from that. You just need to choose to let it go. Give up your anger. Give what you believe to be justified anger even, and release it to God. Allow him, the only one who is the true righteous judge, to deal with that. He'll deal with it rightly. We won't. I'm going to ask if you'll stand with me as we close this morning. I'm going to ask if you'll just close your eyes. And I'm not doing anything. No one else is doing anything either. And I'm not doing this because closing your eyes is going to make you any more spiritual. I'm doing this because you're probably like me this morning and you get distracted really easy. And I actually want you to ask you some questions for your own reflection. These are questions that I hope that maybe you can have a discussion with God as I ask them. I start with this. This morning, what have you been forgiven of? What has Christ saved you from? Maybe some of you this morning, you don't know. I want to ask you this morning, have you both received and experienced God's forgiveness? If so, how has it changed you? Do you offer, honestly, do you offer forgiveness in your life? Has forgiveness and grace been your response? As you look at your own life, what areas, people, situations do you see that you feel like you're taken advantage of in? What deal are you being shortchanged on? In those situations, are you reflecting the character of Christ himself and giving it freely? Even though you know that's true. Are you reaching out with love, which keeps no records of wrongs, not just puts records on the back shelf, but keeps no records of it? Or do you keep a tally of what you believe you're owed, whether it's with your spouse, your kids, your coworkers, your neighbors, other people in this church? Do you know your rights, or have you given them up? Do you know your rights, what you're owed, what's right, what's just, or have you just released that and exchanged, taken on the encompassing freedom and joy of God in your life? This morning, I want to lead us all in a prayer. And if today perhaps you need to experience forgiveness in your own life, or you need to give forgiveness in your own life, I'm going to invite you just to respond to this prayer. You have two hands, you have your right hand and your left hand. And if you are a person that needs to release someone from something, you know that you've been holding an area where you have not released and you have held bitterness and it has impacted you and you know it. Then as I pray, I want you to open your right hand. You don't have to put it up in the air. You can put it wherever you want, but I want you to hold out your right hand and you just release that, just as a symbol to God that I want to let this go. And if you are a person this morning that there's something registering in your own heart where you have not experienced forgiveness. Forgiveness is a release from all burden, from all your wrongdoing, and the words of God himself saying that he loves you, not because of what you've done, but because he created you and he loves you, and you want to receive and experience God's grace and his forgiveness today, then I'm going to ask you to do the same thing with your left hand, to open your hand in an act of just saying, God, I receive and want to experience your forgiveness. So as I pray, you can just respond to God in those ways with no one looking. Heavenly Father, I thank you today that you are a righteous, just, but even more powerfully gracious God. And you reach out to us, and you yourself stepped out first to show us what forgiveness and mercy is. And for those of us today that perhaps we have never really experienced your grace, or today we feel so far away from that that we can't even comprehend real forgiveness today, and our hearts are pounding right now at this moment because we know it's true, we open our hand to you and just say, God, will you forgive me? Forgive me for how I have hurt you, for how I have hurt others, for where I have abandoned you, for where I have tried to do things on my own and in my own power. Today, I receive your forgiveness. Help me to experience that in wholeness where it transforms me and it changes me, God. For those of us who we have held, Lord, whether it's big things or small things, we have held in our hand and tried to grasp justice and tried to make it for ourselves instead of releasing our bitterness, our anger, our unforgiveness to you. Lord, those people, those situations right now, we say no longer do we want them to control us. No longer do we want those roots to have control over us. We release that to you now in Jesus' name. And I pray for each one that there would be a release and a breaking from that in the name of Jesus. No power of evil can stand against you, God. So I just pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that right now those things can be severed right off. And that we'd be released into the life that we know that we're called to live. God, that we are going to be people who are taken advantage of and not be in any way afraid or angered or shortchanged of that, because we receive your fullness of joy and life and peace right now. May we collectively and individually be known as those who willingly put ourselves out there to be used, who give and live generously, just as you have. And we thank you that it's not because of us, but it's because you first loved. So empower us, God, this week. May we leave this place changed. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.